Psalm 23, Bible study lesson number 11, March 4th, 2017. We're studying the doctrine of Shalom, Jehovah, my peace, our peace. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. It is Jehovah, as the shepherd Jehovah Roi, as Jehovah Shalom, and he gives us the peace to lie down and sleep, having been fed contentedly in the green pastures of Bible doctrine. To help us to faith rest in him, one step at a time, and live the life of the trials and tests that are given to us. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Lord God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your Word will not return void, but will accomplish that which you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. May our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, and so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, the doctrine of Jehovah Shalom. Shalom is S-H-A-L-O-M in the Greek, the Lord our peace. We point out to you the cognate appears over 400 times in Scripture. Only one of the most precious forms, but fundamental pivotal seeing that a blessing from God depends upon peace with him. We point out to you in the last class that peace is the prerogative of the Father. Judges 6:24. The Father is the God of peace. The Son is our peace. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit of peace. We point out to you in the last class that one, in the majority text, use of shalom, in the King James translation, it is translated one, welfare in Genesis 43:27, two, good health in Genesis 43:28, three, all is well and safe in 2 Samuel 18:28-29, four, prosperity, Psalm 35:27, five, favor, Song of Solomon 8:10, six, rest, Psalm 38:3, seven, hold, Deuteronomy 27:6, eight, finish, 1 Kings 9:25, Daniel 5:26. Then full, Genesis 15:16, next, make good, Exodus 21:34, then restitution, or repay well and welfare, Exodus 22:5-6, Genesis 24:3-27, 2 Samuel 20:9. To pay or perform in the sense of fulfilling or completing an obligation in Psalm 37:21, 50:14, Deuteronomy 23:21. We saw it was translated required a recompense in Deuteronomy 32:35. Several times it is given as perfect. Look at 1 Chronicles 29:19 as an example. I'm not giving you all the answers. I should say the verses. Answers verses. But I'm giving you the ones that you, some that you need to see and relate the value of this term. 1 Chronicles 29:19. And given to Solomon my son a perfect heart. A perfect heart. A peaceful heart, to keep my thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, do all those things, and to build the palace for which I have been made provision. The NASB translates it, And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, and do them all, and to build a temple into which I have made provision. The concept is before us then. The whole idea of shalom is wholeness, peace, not only with God, but the peace of God flooding the soul. Accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our daily shepherd, as David accepted Jehovah Roi as his shepherd. And let God shepherd us day by day. The first time shalom appears in the Bible is in connection with eternal peace. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, Genesis 15:15. In Judges 19:20 we read, peace be unto thee. Shalom. Shalom was and still is the most common form of greeting, just as we in the West say good morning or hello. The Hebrews would say shalom. And in the home, a visitor would utter unto this benediction, peace be to the house, 1 Samuel 25:6. It should be our prayer as the people around us that there be peace in the house where we go. We should desire the spiritual peace in the soul of our fellow believers. We should be able to greet them with shalom. We want their soul to be well-rounded, contented, peaceful as they lay down in the green pastures. The occasion of the Father's revelation of himself as God, as Jehovah Shalom, came more than 200 years ago. He had revealed himself to his people as Jehovah Makadosh, that's M'KADDSH. But after the death of Joshua, Israel forgot there's Jehovah who sanctifies and turns to the gods of surrounding heathen and corrupted themselves with idolatrous abomination. The people forgot that they had been set apart for Jehovah's service, and there came periods of declension and apostasy. The Hebrew people abandoned the God that took them out of the land of Egypt. They forgot the foundation upon which the confederation of the 12 tribes was established in the land. 11 tribe confederation as the land was divided. 12 tribe and the double portion to Joseph. Ephraim and Manasseh as separate tribes. And the blessing of the Levites being in all the in every area to represent the spiritual interest of God to the people and to teach the people. The book of Judges presents alternating periods of sin, slavery, and sorrow. The people were forever sinning and repenting. Then young Gideon came upon the scene, and during the nation's suffering under the Midianites, which lingered on for 7 years, we received a clear call to Gideon to undertake the deliverance of Israel. He was in the fields threshing wheat. Gideon was in the fields in the night, hiding out, so he wouldn't be caught by his enemies. Gideon pleaded his unfitness to undertake such a task, saying he was not a military man like Joshua, but when God assured him that he would be with him and lead him to victory, he accepted both the promise and the challenge. And in commemoration of such a wonderful interview, built an altar and called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. We don't have time to take you through the study of Gideon, of Gideon's doubts, and of Gideon's questions. I suggest that you go back and read the apostasy of Genesis 6:1-10. Gideon appointed the judge in Gideon 6, 1-40, his preparations for battle in chapter 7, 1-6, entering into the battle in chapter 7, verses 7-15, the victory over the Midians in verse 6, or 15, and the victory over the Midians beginning in verse 16 to verse 25. But in Judges 6:24, we read, before the battle, before the deliverance, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet Ophrah of the heavy Israelites. Gideon lined up with God and accepted him as the God of peace before he won his great victory with 300 men. Before he got his army down to 300 men, before he had an army. He worshiped God. Jehovah is or sends peace is what Jehovah Shalom means. Implied that peace for the individual and for the nation could be found only in returning to Jehovah, and that Jehovah alone was the author and giver of the peace. Gideon recognized that only through God could he deliver the people of Israel. Jehovah alone was the author of peace for their nation, peace of the soul individually and peace collectively. The families, the tribes, and the nation. The issue was that Jehovah himself was peace and confidence. Gideon went forth comforted by the divine words, peace be unto thee, fear not. And we find that Gideon's name for Jehovah implied that peace is not something but someone, not a virtue, but a person. Look at Romans 15:33. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Hebrews 13:20. You see, it's only when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the Father's absolute representative, as our shepherd, shepherding the flock that belongs to the Father. We belong to the royal heavenly family of God, but we're his sheep in his pasture, his flock. Our total dependence upon Christ and through Christ upon the Father, utilizing Bible doctrine, that we can lie down in the pastures green he would lead us to, take us into. And the God of peace, that's the Father that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We have then twice the Father called the God of all peace. The two verses I've given you here. The God of peace. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he's called the very God of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord. Excuse me, I'm sorry, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. God the Father is the God of peace. The Lord Jesus Christ, based upon his finished work upon the cross, is our peace. Ephesians 2:14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, the sin barrier. We teach you that, as we've taught it. And abolished in his flesh the enmity and the law of commandments containing ordinances for to make of himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are far off from them that are nigh. For through him we are both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The new man here is not the individual believer, but the church, considered as the body of Christ. In this sense, Ephesians 1:22-23, 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, Colossians 3. 10 and 11. Here we have the striking evidence of the personification of peace. Christ not only preached peace and made peace by his shed blood, but he himself is peace. Peace for us that is no feeling, experience, or possession through having Christ as our peace is the fount of sweetness filling. The lordship of him who came for the living embodiment of peace, when we recognize him as our shepherd, we recognize him daily as our Lord, our leader, our master. And then he can truly be our peace. My peace I give unto you, he says, not as the world give I unto you in John. He gives us not merely an attribute, but himself. Think about this. Christ gives not only a peace as an attribute, but he is our peace. Christ, the person, that's why occupation with Christ is so important. Occupation with Christ can be pictured in our passage we're studying as occupation with the shepherd. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14:27. Excuse me. Christ becomes our peace, everything. He gives us not merely an attribute, but himself. Jacob wrestled with Peniel, with God, the Son, appearing as the angel. Jacob had lived in carnality on the backside of the mountains in Haran, across the river, away from God. Then Jacob fled. He went back to Bethel, where God had promised to take care of him, where he had promised to worship God. But Jacob was one who said, I have done much evil in my time. Jacob failed along the way, as we all do. But Jacob had come to Peniel, which means the face of God, in Genesis 32:30, and there he wrestled with God. In Genesis 32:1 it says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. The spirit of Jacob said thus, I have sojourned with Laban and have stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and woman servants. I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in his sight. The messenger returned to Jacob saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and he also came to meet thee with 400 men with him. 400 men with him. Jacob assumed he was going to be dead. Jacob was afraid. An army was coming against him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided his people that was with him, the flocks, the herds, the camels, and the two bands. And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, Lord, which saidest unto me, return to thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all thy truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I shall surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. He lodged there that same night and took that which came to his hand, a present for Esau, his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats and 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 mulch cows, camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses tenfold. He delivered them under the hand of his servants, even drove them, and said by his servants, pass over between before me and put a space betwixt us, the drove and drove. He commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau, my brother, meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee, thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's, it is a present sent by thy lord Esau, and behold, unto my lord Esau, and behold, also is behind us. He is behind. So he commanded, he the second or the third, and all the followers that drove, saying, of this manner shall you speak unto Esau when you find him. You shall moreover behold, my servant Jacob is behind me. For he said, I will appease him with the presence that goeth before me, and afterwards I will see his face peradventure. He will accept me. See, Jacob is not trusting God at this point. He's hoping that Esau will be satisfied somewhere down the line and leave him his life and a little bit of loot and his family alive. Esau may take most of it, but he'll leave Jacob something. He's hoping that he'll find mercy from Jacob. Esau, he's trusting in Esau. Verse 21, so with the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. He took them and sent them near the brook and set them over the head. And when Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day, verse 24. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. He said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God, and with men hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, the face of God, for I have seen God face to face in my life preserved. And he passed over Peniel. The sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eaten out of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew and shrank. Both names are applied to the nation descended from Jacob. When used characteristically, Jacob is the name of the natural posterity of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel for the spiritual part of the nation. Look at Isaiah 9:8. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and had lighted upon Israel. They're both used in that verse. See, the word was sent to all the people of Jacob, but it lighted upon Israel, upon those who comprehended the spiritual part of the people. They all comprehended the spiritual doctrines related to it. Genesis 12, 2 and 3. Verse 1, I should say 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Romans 11, 26. Apology. And so all Israel shall be saved. It is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and then shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Israel, so named for the grandson of Abraham, was chosen for a fourfold mission. One, to witness to the unity of God in the midst of universal idolatry. Deuteronomy 6:4 with Isaiah 43:10-12. You have to look these verses up for ourselves. It would take us too long, take us away from the main study. Secondly, to illustrate to the nations the blessedness of serving the true God. Deuteronomy 33:26-29, 1 Chronicles 17:20-21. Psalm 144:15. Thirdly, to receive, preserve, and transmit the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 4:5-8, Romans 3:1-2. Fourthly, to produce as to his humanity the Messiah. Genesis 3:15, 12:3, 22:18, 28:10-14, 49:10, 2 Samuel 7:12-16, Isaiah 7:14-6, Matthew 1:1, Romans 1:3. According to the prophets, Israel regathered from all nations, restored to her own land, and converted as yet to have her greatest earthly exaltation and glory. That's during the dispensation of the theocratic kingdom, phase one, which we often call the millennial reign of Christ. Genesis 1:26, Zechariah 12:8, compared to Luke 1:31-33, 1 Corinthians 15:24. We see before us then Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace that would guide us. We come into the green pastures to lie down. Excuse me, I had to take a drink of coffee to wet my throat. In the New Testament, we find that Gideon's name for Jehovah, implying that peace is not something but someone. Not a virtue, but a person, as we've seen. The God of peace, Romans 15:33, Hebrews 13:20, the very God of peace, 1 Thessalonians 5:33. Christ himself is our peace. Ephesians 2:14. The evidence of Christ, only his preached peace and made peace by his shed blood, but he himself is our peace. When Jacob wrestled with the angel of Peniel, he asked his name. The poet wrote this up this way: "Wilt thou not yet be revealed, thou new unutterable name? Tell me, I shall beseech thee, tell till know. In thy resolve I am wrestling, I will not let thee go till I know thy name, thy nature know." The new name given to Gideon was Jehovah Shalom. The nature and inspiring name reveals peace, perfect peace. Jacob, who wrestled his soul and body all night with God the Son, said peace. Every believer must discover the peace is God's desire for him, and God, and the gift, grace gift himself, and that the designs of the heart are those for peace. Emerson is quoted as saying, "Nothing can bring peace but yourselves," but he's wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "My peace I give unto you." The peace we need to garrison our hearts from all foes is not of ourselves, but is the peace of Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. The peace is the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The Lord is our peace. Gideon built the altar and named this, as we saw in Judges 6:24. Now think how different our lives would be if we only appropriated by faith all that the titles of Jehovah reveal. If we believe in him as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord foresees, the Lord will provide. If we realize him as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. We take to the force of Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. If we had experienced him as Jehovah Makadosh, the Lord my sanctifier, If we do these things, we ought to also see with boldness, He is also my Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. Cowper assures us that no one and nothing can rob us of the tranquility of our heart and mind are stayed on Him. When he wrote the words in the hymn, "Thy may assault, they may distress, but cannot quench the love to me, nor rob me of the Lord of peace." Lying down in comfort in the green valleys, because peace, sweet peace, the gift of God's love coming forth from the God of all peace, is wrapped up in the entire triune Godhead. Consider this: one, peace is provided by God the Father, Isaiah 45:7. Isaiah 45:7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. It's secured for us by the Son as a result of Calvary, Ephesians 2:15. Father, with His Son, verses 3-7. That which we have, 1 John 1, that which we have seen and heard, declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write unto you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. For if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, no old sin nature, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, committed personal sin, we make Him, God the Father, a liar, and His word is not in us. Bible doctrine. The issue is confession of sin. 1 John 1:9. If maybe we will, maybe we will not confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What it means to walk in the light is explained in verses 8 to 10. All things are made manifest by the light, Ephesians 5:13. Bible doctrine reveals to us our sins. The presence of God brings the conscience of sin in the nature itself, verse 8. And personal sins in life, verse 9. Or verse 10, which causes us to confess them, verse 9. The blood of Jesus is the divine provision for both. His blood work on the cross, to walk in the light, is to live in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Sin interrupts immediate fellowship. Confession restores the fellowship. Immediate confession keeps the fellowship as if it was never broken. It's broken, but only so quickly restored. So the issue is the filling of the Spirit. A mind at perfect peace with God, oh, what a world is this, a sinner reconciled through blood, this indeed is peace. All right, we have peace through our salvation, but we need peace in our daily Christian life. F.E. Marsh, in dealing with the comprehensiveness of the word shalom by Isaiah, I gotta clear my throat. In his Structural Principles of the Bible, no date, speaks of peace as serviceable outline. It looks so good to us. He says, one, Jehovah is the procurer of peace. The procurer of peace. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. Secondly, he was the personification of peace, Isaiah 9:6. When us a child is born and us a son is given, the government should be upon his shoulders, and his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the publisher of peace, Isaiah 52, verse 7. He runs the media announcements about peace. I build upon the mountains of the feet of them that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. He's the one who authorizes the media to spread the word about peace. The true media, the verse is taken from the future prophecy of Israel there. He is the perfecter of peace, Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. When we're occupied with Christ and trust in him, our souls are stabilized, perfect peace, because our minds are stayed on him. Jehovah is the power of peace. Isaiah 26:12. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace to us, for thou hast wrought all our works in us. He ordains it for us. He perfects us the power of peace. He is the promise of peace, Isaiah 32:17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness and the assurance forever. He is the perpetuator of peace, Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, and from henceforth forever the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now think about this. When God the Son left the ivory palaces of heaven, the throne room of God, the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, the heavenly temple, wrapped himself with the garment of our humanity, taking upon himself the frail flesh to die. And he came down, the great condescension that God the Son would come down to earth. We remind you again of that old familiar passage in Philippians chapter 2. Or chapter 2 there, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind, in other words, the attitude of Christ, be in you. Let this attitude be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form, again we remind you, it's been a while as we've pointed this out to you, the prepositional phrase in morphe, N-E plus M-O-R-P-H-E, the preposition in the sphere of, and morphe is the object of the preposition, the form in which a person strikes the vision, the external appearance is just there. So he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal of God. The glory which he had with thee from the world was, beginning thee before the world was, he speaks of. Nothing in the passage teaches that the eternal word, John 1:1, the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God, emptied himself of either his divine nature or of his attributes, but only of the outward and visible manifestation of the Godhead. He emptied and stripped himself of the insignia of majesty, says Lightfoot. He depended upon the Holy Spirit to take him through inside the divine dynasphere, the power system that God had set up, the prototype for him that's there for us. He was given the Spirit without measure, John 3 tells us, having the Spirit without measure. The Son depended upon the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, to carry him through the Spirit, to teach him the Word, to guide him in the Word. Verse 6 says, he being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, and the words to be equal with God, is a thing to be grasped after. The NASB does a little bit better translation, having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond slave. They got bond servant in the NASB. It should be bond slave, doulos there. Voluntary slave, what he said in Hebrews 10, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, is written in the book. Back to Philippians 2:7, and being made in the likeness of men, the great condescension, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For this reason also God hath highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name. In the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those that are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This passage on the condescension and humility of Christ is the high mark of the Philippians epistle. Unlike the informal controversial style for the rest of the letter, verses 5 to 11 are highly polished. There's no word that they convey in a few words Paul's conception of the uniqueness of the person and work of Christ. Paul's point is that the disposition, the temper of church members ought always to be that of Christ. God the Son, in hypostatic union, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Christ in the form of God, the person of God, the Son, in nature and essence of God, was not to be grasped, to be held on to. The verse can be paraphrased according to Charles Ryrie, who thought of the same, though of the same nature as God, did not think this something to be exploited to his own advantage. Kenosis, emptying of Christ during the incarnation, does not mean that he surrendered any attribute of deity, but that he took on the limitations of humanity. This involves the veiling over his pre-incarnate glory, John 17:5, the voluntary non-use of some of his divine prerogatives during the time he was on the earth, Matthew 24:36. The word form, as we say, morphe, is the same word as in verse 6, completely God and truly man. To deny either the deity or humanity of Christ requires denying the other. So we see Christ as our peace, as the one who came to provide it all for us. When Jesus left the ivory palaces then of the third heaven, the inner sanctum of God, the throne room of God, wrapped himself around the garments of our humanity through kenosis, veiling over his glory, the badge of identification as God the Son, choosing to take the limitations of humanity upon himself and function as a man without divine intervention from himself, depending upon the Holy Spirit to provide the divine power, to allow the Father to shepherd him in life. He took upon himself frail flesh, human flesh, destined to die. It was that there might be peace on earth and goodwill to men. What did the angels say in Luke? At the birth of Christ, the shepherds, Luke 2:8, and there was the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings and great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men, the King James translation, the NASB translation. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Sometimes it's translated, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men of goodwill. That would be a correct Greek translation also. Three titles were given to Jesus in the angel's announcement: Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and Lord, Yahweh or God. He was both God and man, says Ryrie. Dr. Charles Ryrie. When he came, the angels proclaimed peace on earth, but the nations of the earth today, armed to the teeth as they are, have no desire or place for an altar with the inscription Jehovah Shalom, peace. I just read in yesterday's paper where Sweden, who always called themselves a neutral country, they were neutral during World War II, along with Switzerland. Sweden has chosen not to arm itself. In the past, it was very little of an army. Never was a member of NATO. Called itself an independent nation. Didn't believe in war. It is very busy. They've restored the draft this year for the first time. Or at the end of last year. As far as one time, it was already in the last year. They're drafting people into it. They've already moved people to an island fortress they've got there out in the water there. Because they're afraid of the Russians. After the Russians invaded the Crimea, and the fact that the U.S. let Russia invade the Crimea and did nothing about it, has them scared. I get reports out of the Crimea. We have missionaries that we pray for in the Ukraine over there, close to the borders there where war is going on in the south, as well as up in the north. One missionary is ministering to the Ukrainian Defense Force troops against these forces, revolutionary forces that have come into that area out of Russia. Peace. The world doesn't want peace. The world is prepared for war. Where is the godlike virtue to be found among the powers spending colossal sums in weapons of destruction? Since the creation of the United Nations, which I consider to be the world's great pagan temple, a pagan temple that will welcome the Antichrist when he comes. He will come out of Europe, and the United Nations will welcome him, as I interpret prophecy, or some form of an organization like it. He's going to end war, he claims. The Antichrist. The United Nations was conceived to outlaw war. This forerunner, the League of Nations, was conceived to outlaw war. We actually passed a resolution to the League of Nations that declared war illegal, that nobody could ever fight another war. What a fiasco joke World War II proved that resolution was. Woodrow Wilson was a fool who thought he could bring peace to this world. Was he a Christian? I do not know. He professed to be one. But he was a post-millennialist who believed that he should bring the kingdoms of God into this world and conquer the world. He was the one to do it. The U.S. was the one to do it. World War I was the world war for democracy and the war to end all wars. What a joke. World War II was just an extension of it. And all the little wars afterwards are just extensions. The Soviet Union won World War II. The United States won the military battles and threw away the peace. We sold out China and Chiang Kai-shek, our ally. First, we let Indonesia fall. It's called today. It was Dutch East Indies, Truman, and Churchill interfered to keep MacArthur from taking the surrender of the Japanese forces in the Dutch East Indies. That's why Indonesia is the largest, taken over by a communist who invited the Muslims in to counteract Christianity in Europe, when Indonesia has the largest Muslim population in the world. Evil by Americans who thought they could bring in world peace by British and by French. They wanted to cripple forever our ally Holland. Sold out our ally just like we sold out Chiang Kai-shek. The sins of our nation are heavy upon us all, it should be, but people don't understand that. Alas, there have been nothing but a succession of wars since the inception of the United Nations. Today it is utterly impotent to quell wars and threats of war. Christ said there shall be war, shooting wars, and rumors of war, cold war. The United Nations can't do anything. People say, yeah, but they would have been a bigger anywhere and it would have destroyed the world. No, God's controlling history. He's letting these things happen. The officials who gather at the United Nations and the world rulers are incompetent to rule. Among the nations, politicians, the industrial realm, and even among religious denominations, there is absence of goodwill. Revolt of children against parents, students against authority, workers against the employers. Rob society of peace, the shadow of more discordant ages to come, predicted by our Lord, for covers the earth. Luke 21, 25, and 26, upon the earth distress, nations with perplexity. There's no way out of it. It was the circumstances. The sea and the wave, symbolic of turbulent forces, roaring men's hearts, failing them for fear. John Milton emboded in poetic form the rejection by the nations of men of God's preferred peace. We know they will do this because Psalm chapter 2 teaches us this. Psalm 2 says, why do the heathen, the Gentile nations, rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. These verses run the trend of the whole, what we call, the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles, from the time that Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem and began to exercise authority over it under the fourth cycle of discipline, the beginning of the fifth cycles of discipline. In 603 B.C., if I remember the date, I went down to 586 B.C. when he completely destroyed the country for the first time. Since that time, Israel has only existed as a nation with under the blessings and protection of Gentile powers. The time of the Gentiles are running. And the time of the Gentiles will continue until the coming of the Antichrist, and the Gentile world rulers will say exactly what is said here. We will take counsel against them. The NASB translation of Psalms 2 reads, while I'm turning there, I remind you, Scripture says the whole world system, the whole world, that is all the world systems, lie in the wicked one, in Satan. In 1 John 5, Satan is the prince ruler of this earth. All right, the NASB translation, why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed. That's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords. He that says the heavens laugh, the Lord scoffs at them. The word why, how could they, is a rhetorical question. In an uproar, band together. The anointed is the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. In verse 4, he that says in heaven shall last, the Lord, they have Adonai there, meaning sovereign. Last, it's laughably pathetic, the opposition against God. Look at Genesis 15:2. Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Lord Adonai, Jehovah Adonai means master, Lord, and sovereign is the equivalent of the Greek word kurios for Jehovah. Abraham did not doubt God's promise or power to fulfill his covenant with him, though 10 years had passed without progeny. He's referring to Eleazar, who was born in his house, verse 3 tells us. And Abraham said, since you have not given me the offspring, to be one born in my house as my heir. Abraham is suggesting to the Lord that he be permitted to adopt Eleazar as his heir. Habits have been discovered to show it was customary for wealthy, childless couples to adopt a servant and make them their heir. But God assures Abraham he would have his own son. Verse 4, then behold, the word of Jehovah came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your body, he shall be your heir. The power of God to fulfill his promises. John Milton wrote, oh, shame to man, devil with devil down. Firm concords hold, men only disagree, of creatures rational now through his under hope. The wonder hope, I'm sorry, heavenly grace and God proclaiming peace. Yet live in hatred, enmity, and strife among themselves and levy cruel wars, wasting the earth, each other to destroy. And if which might induce us to accord, men hath not hellish foes, you know, besides that day and night for his destruction wait. How many Christians do you know don't speak to each other? I don't know many believers that have sent into my ministry that will be friendly to my face but have nothing to do with me. A few years ago, I went to a memorial service at a church I do not attend. A man at the church came up to me. Some of the men there, they were very friendly to me. I realized that they were a barrier to keep me from, so that I couldn't just speak to everybody who came through the door where I might, if I happened to be standing there, because there were a lot of people at church. No. They surrounded me with professed friendliness. One man I got to talking, I talked about a man that trained him in his original job. It was a friend of mine, lived down the road from me, and spoke it highly of him. I says, if you'd like to, the three of us can get together. And he made excuse. Gave him the man's phone number. He never called him, so I called him back and asked him, I says, he says, to get together for coffee. The other man's in heaven today. The guy said, I'll get back to you. I've never heard from him since. He never intended to get together with coffee for me. Or to see this friend with me, who had been his boss, a Christian man, who helped train him. Not his direct boss, but command boss high up over him in a chain of command system. People go their way. They can't get along. Is it possible to experience a world of quietness greater than Gideon knew? Giving Jehovah Shalom a richer content than Israel's deliverance imagined possible? Is there a peace passing all understanding and misunderstanding also for your heart and mind? A peace in spite of human passions of lust and envy, callous selfishness surrounding us. Yes, is the peace of him who stilled the raging sea with the words, peace be still. There is no such so tranquil as the restless heart that Jesus can create resting in him. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, Paul says, and the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. Until Christ comes back at the rapture of the church to take the church home, his long-promised thing where we know total peace. The peace has to be in our soul. There may be chaos and war all around us. There will be no peace upon the earth till Jesus Christ sets his feet on the Mount of Olives to restore peace and righteousness to the world with a sword and removes every unbeliever to begin the millennium from the face of the earth along with Satan, all fallen angels, demons, and evil spirits. But we have to seek the inner calm of the soul, the serenity of the soul, a peace that nothing can disturb or destroy. The poet has written, peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace with sorrow surging round. O Jesus' bosom, naught but calm is found. Is enough. Earth's struggle soon shall cease. And Jesus calls us to heaven's perfect peace. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Remember the green pastures of Psalm 23:1. Green is deshe, D-E-S-H-E, in the Hebrew. Pastures is a feminine plural of na'ah, N-A-A-H. He maketh me to lie down as the ethereal future of Rabat, sorry, B-A-T-A-S. The sheep, he's the shepherd. Jehovah Roah, the Lord shepherd, is my shepherd. And he is shepherding me. You see, we have to let him shepherd us. We can't be like the sheep I described, reading Keller's description of them, that crawled through the fence and the wire and got outside it. And then the tortoise lambs do the same thing and get others to do it, to leave the green pastures for poor soil, poor feeding outside, the dangers of the seashore. Then we say, understand that Jehovah Roi is also Jehovah Jireh. I shall not want or lack anything. And then we say, because he is Jehovah Shalom, he, Jehovah Shalom, maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He, Jehovah Shalom, leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me. By his own hand, he leadeth me. A faithful follower I will be, for by his hand, he leadeth me. We need to learn how to walk with the Father by following Christ. We need to learn how to lay down beside the still waters. And this is the faith rest life. Remember, I point out to you, we're to live by faith. Romans 1:17 says, where the faith is in the Word of God. Hebrews 11:6, the faith is in the person of the Father. We'll be tested on our faith, 1 Corinthians 10:13. The Father will make grace provisions for us to pass the test of the faith, 2 Corinthians 12:9. We may be called upon to pass through the trials of suffering for glory, Romans 8:18, 2 Corinthians 1:5, 1 Corinthians 1:6. 2 Corinthians 1:7, Philippians 3:10, and Colossians 1:24. But through it all, we have to learn to faith rest in Christ. How many times have we dealt with the doctrine of faith rest, with the whole concept of it, and where it's at? We'll continue to study what it means to lie down in green pastures and what it will be like. We walk, we come to the waters of rest. In the next class, Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. For your word is truth. We claim your promise. Your word will not return void, but fulfill what you designed it for.